Blog Talk Radio.
From the far reaches of the known universe, we are proud to present Brother Harold Muhammad, soldier, scientist, scholar. Blog Talk Radio's finest. Not so mad. On Black Hole Radio.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is Not So Mad Science with your host, Brother Harold Muhammad, live from the city of Detroit, Michigan, here on the Black Hole Radio Network. We will open tonight's program with a very special prayer, spoken by Muslims, and it begins thus: In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. O you who believe, keep your duty to Allah as it ought to be kept, and die not unless you are Muslim. And hold fast by the covenant of Allah altogether, and be not disunited. And remember Allah's favor to you when you were enemies. Then He united your hearts, so by His favor you became brethren. And you were on the brink of a pit of fire, then He saved you from it. Thus Allah makes clear to you His messages, you may be guided. And from among you, there should be a party who invite to good and enjoin the right and forbid the wrong. And these are they who are successful. Ameen. I wanted to open tonight's program with that prayer from Surah 3 in the Holy Quran, Al-Imran, the family of Amram. And you'll find it in ayat, or verses 102 and 104, and through 104 in Surah 3. And I'm opening tonight's program with this prayer by Allah's permission, so that we bear in mind why we're here. Because we're dealing with a subject tonight, in tonight's program, that is germane specifically to Muslims, but to those who are friends and family of those in Islam, I want to ensure you and I want to encourage you to study with us as we study with you how to be the best Muslims possible. Because where there is no reason, there will be conflict. Where there is no understanding, there will be war. Where there is no love, there will be only death. Tonight's subject, in looking at it through the eyes of westernized sciences, is very sexist, and it can be perceived to be argumentative and disuniting amongst the people who are looking to become united. So please, 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 I beg of you all, tonight especially, give a good ear and learn. Give a good ear and soften your heart so that you can gain understanding. Give a good ear and become students of those who have studied and are continuing to study. The subject for tonight's outstanding program here on Not So Mad Science on the Black Hole Radio Network is one that was requested of me by some brothers and a few sisters. And it is a subject relevant to prayer. And the prayer of Muslim women in Islam. So tonight, dear brothers and sisters, here on Not So Mad Science with your host, Brother Harold Muhammad, we will be discussing prayer, the women, and her role in the modern era. Prayer, the women, and her role in the modern era. Our call-in number tonight for this potentially volatile program is 323-927-2913. Once again, that's 323-927-2913. So as they used to say back in the day in the public school system, let's get your thinking hats on. Get out that paper and pencil, pull out your dictionary, pull out your Quran, and be prepared to have some questions. We are blessed tonight, truly blessed, to once again have on the mic with us this evening the first and only Imam in the Nation of Islam, Imam Sultan Muhammad from Chicago, the Imam of Mas Mariam, the great-grandson of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Brother Imam Sultan Muhammad. He'll be joining us at the 7:30 mark. But I want to share with you a couple of items that I found to be quite interesting before we get into the teeth of our program tonight. And I'm going to start with this. There was a study done at Stony Brook University in Long Island, New York. And the context of this study says, kids ruin your life. And supposedly this study confirms it. As a scientist, I am in complete disagreement with the findings of this study. But I'm going to read to you and share with you the article that was produced based upon this study. And it goes like this. The greatest virtue of science is that it uses, supposedly, irrefutable facts, data, and evidence to force us to accept the harsh truths that we, flawed humanity, may wish to ignore. Like the fact that children are, scientifically speaking, small bundles of misery. Now note the qualifier in there. Scientifically speaking, children are referred to as a small bundle of misery. People and parents, of course, love children. And they are just magical and all of that, particularly the children of our friends and family members. It's just that, you know, science seems to find that having kids will cause your life to sink inexorably into a pit of despair. Let's start with the most positive finding. A study in which researchers combed through data from millions of Americans, controlling for as many variables as possible in order to isolate only the effect of having children. These findings indicate from the LA Times, we find that in terms of life evaluation, people with kids and people without kids are not very different, said Arthur Stone of Stony Brook University. But people with kids have more joys and happiness as well as more negative emotions like anger, worry, and stress. It's a push in gambling parlance. One might charitably interpret these findings to say that you will break even by having more kids, more happiness, and more unhappiness, just like being bipolar. Who wouldn't want to sign up for that is the question. But now let us turn our attention to what the study found for parents outside of America. In the rest of the world, the survey results told a different story. People with kids, at least those outside the rich English-speaking world, tend to be less content with their lives. Our results for the world as a whole, as well as Africa, Latin America, and Middle East, and South Asia, are consistent with the most common finding in the literature that those with children have lower life evaluation, said the study. Without the cosseted comforts of a first world lifestyle, children are a definitive drag on happiness. The writer continued to say, well, shoot, at least you have your spouse, right? Let's roll that final study of the day via the New York Post. The author of reports by the UK's Open University say they look at numerous factors that make happy relationships. The survey of 5,000 came to the conclusion that childless, married, and unmarried participants are happier with their relationships than their partners, than parents. The fact that having children has made you a stressed-out, manic, depressive who's well on the way to divorce should in no way be interpreted as a sign that we don't like our kids. That's great. Well, dear friends and family, I am, as a scientist, concerned about the way this data was gathered. I am concerned as to the societal and social groups from which this data has been gathered from, and I take issue with the interpretation of the data as provided. It has been my understanding, and I'm drawing on personal experience with this, in just talking with my parents, my grandparents, my uncles and my aunts, my great uncles and my great aunts, that the best possible experiences that existed for their marriage came about as the result of children being present. Spiritually speaking, as one who is a student of the spiritual aspects of family and children, that God commands us and demands of us to repopulate, to go forth and multiply. Why would God put a process in motion? And this is proven out biblically, Quranically, Talmudically, and most other books of scripture that you can get your hands on. Go forth and multiply. Well, multiply what? Multiply me. Me who? God. Why would God put a process into motion where the benefits of that process is to make you miserable, to make you unhappy, to give you difficulty without room for reward? Well, it is because of that scriptural finding and instruction that I take issue with the results of this study produced both in the UK and in the US. And supposedly, since the hard data was not provided with respect to the dark continent of Africa, Southern Asia, and the Middle Eastern nations. Economically speaking, granted, having children and economics makes for difficulty. Those who have better financial positions are able to care for their children better than those who are poorer. However, in just looking at my parents, we weren't rich. My father worked his tail off. My mother worked her bones off to ensure that their children became a better reflection of themselves than they were for themselves. And isn't that the role and the duty of a parent? so that they raise their children regardless of their economic status, to be a better person, to be a better human being than the parent that produced them. Why would we be told in Scripture that ye are all God's children of the Most High God if the Creator God did not intend for you to excel to something? Was it not Jesus who said, greater things that I do, that you shall do? Isn't that the intent of being brought into this world? So that life beyond yourself, as you travel through time, through the birthing of children, begetting and begetting and begetting, that the generations that follow grow into something closer to God than the generation that precedes it. So for all you out there in the listening audience who think that your children are an issue for you, it is time that you should pause and reflect and look in that mirror that only you can with respect to yourself and see what you have not done for that which is a reflection of you that you have not done for yourself. And in doing so, you can find that greater glory in the children that have come forth from you, that you have been blessed with from God to have. The greatest virtue of the science of relationship is the children that are produced that exceeds the science of the time in which it was produced. So to those students, professors in the college ranks who produced this survey, you need to go back and reevaluate your data. Because money and finance does not make necessarily for a happy environment. Matter of fact, in a lot of cases, the more finance you have, the more rotten your daggone children are. And because you lack a direct relationship with your children, we get new terminology called What is it? Because you have so much money and you're not putting any value in your children, they came up with a new disease called affluenza, where your rotten child is not responsible for the death and destruction that they cause in their path, and you let them off with a crime. And you continue to not cause them to take responsibility for what they do because your money got in the way. And you didn't get in the way of raising your child. The vast majority of poor people raise good children. Why? They understand the value of what it means to live and to live life more abundantly. So I'm going to close that particular subject matter, and we're going to revisit it sometime in the future, and we're going to look at the value of a child scientifically in greater and greater detail in about an hour and a half of subject time. The next little item of note, looking at it from a scientifically spiritual point of view, are the words that came from Pope Francis himself. And he says, I quote, "There is no hellfire. Adam and Eve are not real." Why he said that is of great interest. So I'm going to read an article I found in a religious journal that followed these words from Pope Francis. And he says, the writer says, "One man is out to open many old secrets in the Catholic Church is Pope Francis. Some of the beliefs that are held in the church but contrary to the loving nature of God are now being set aside by the Pope, who was recently named the Man of the Year by Time magazine. In his latest revelation, Pope Francis said, and I quote, "Through humility, soul-searching, and prayerful contemplation, we have gained a new understanding of certain dogmas. The church no longer believes in a literal hell where people suffer. This doctrine is incompatible with the infinite love of God. God is not a judge, but a friend and a lover of humanity. God seeks not to condemn, but only to embrace. Like the fable of Adam and Eve, we see hell as a literary device. Hell is merely a metaphor for the isolated soul, which, like all souls, ultimately will be united in love with God. End quote. In a shocking speech that is reverberating across the world, Pope Francis declared that all religions are true because they are true in the hearts of all those who believe in them. What other kind of truth is there? In the past, the church has been harsh on those it deemed morally wrong or sinful. Today, we no longer judge. Like a loving father, we never condemn our children. Our church is big enough for heterosexuals and homosexuals, for the pro-life and the pro-choice, for conservatives and liberals. Even communists are welcome and have joined us. We all love and worship the same God, end quote. In the last 6 months, Catholic cardinals, bishops, theologians have been deliberating in the Vatican City in discussing the future of the church and redefining long-held Catholic doctrines and dogmas. The Third Vatican Council is the largest and most important since the Second Vatican Council was concluded in 1962. Pope Francis convened the new council to finally finish the work of the Second Vatican Council. Third Vatican Council concluded with Pope Francis announcing that Catholicism is now a modern and reasonable religion, which has undergone evolutionary changes. The time has come to abandon all intolerance. We must recognize that religious truth evolves and changes. Truth is not absolute or set in stone. Even atheists acknowledge the divine. Through acts of love and charity, the atheist acknowledges God as well and redeems his own soul, becoming an active participant in the redemption of humanity. One statement in the Pope's speech has set traditionalists into a fit of confusion and hysteria. And he says, I quote, "God is changing and evolving as we are. For God lives in us and in our hearts. When we spread love and kindness in the world, we touch our own divinity and recognize it. The Bible is a beautiful, holy book. But like all great and ancient work, some passages are outdated. Some even call for intolerance or judgment. The time has come to see these verses as latter interpolations, contrary to the message of love and truth, which otherwise radiates through Scripture. In accordance with our new understanding, we will begin to ordain women as cardinals, bishops, and priests. In the future, it is my hope that we will have a woman pope one day. Let no door be closed to women that is open to men." A few cardinals in the Catholic Church are against Pope Francis's latest declaration. Watch out for the report. The source of this article comes from Diversity Chronicle, which is a religious publication for the Catholic Church. My agreement or disagreement is not relevant at this moment concerning certain aspects of the Pope's words, but I'm looking at a pattern of things. Pope Francis is a different kind of fella. Something is taking place amongst the scientists of religiosity, the scientists of Catholic religiosity. And we must keep a keen ear and a keen eye on these changes. We're now at 26 minutes after the hour of 7. We're going to take a brief break. And when we come back, we will have our noted guest and Imam of the Nation of Islam on the line with us, student, brother, Imam Sultan Muhammad of the Nation of Islam. We'll be right back. I just got a message here from my engineer. We're having some problems once again, but we're going to push real aggressive to get Imam Sultan on the line with us. We're going to try one more time to get back on the air. Oh, praise be to Allah. Brother Imam Sultan is on the line with us. Let's see if we can get him live with us now. Brother Sultan, are you there? And we're having some technical difficulties once again. You know, the devil is a lie when you're dealing with a subject of relevant importance. He'll get his fingers in there and start messing with things to keep a goodly word from being heard. Brother Sultan, have we got Brother Sultan on live on the air with us yet? Brother Sultan is trying to get on the line with us. Brother Sultan, let the engineer call you directly. She'll call you, okay, brother? He can hear me, but I can't hear him. So we'll keep on going until Brother Sultan can get live and active with us. I'm going to make sure our engineer keeps pushing to get him on the air. They're having some technical difficulties there in New York where the engineer is, but our subject is a subject of such significant importance that we can't let this go. Okay, Brother Sultan just texted me to let him know that the engineer has not been able to reach out to him as yet. Brother Sultan, hang in there. Sister is going to keep trying to push through to get to you. We want to get you on the air by 7:30 Eastern Time, 6:30 Central Time, but we're going to keep right on pushing. It's now 28 minutes after the hour, and we're going to keep pushing through until the engineer can get you on. The subject of the woman and women and their role with prayer in Islam is too great a subject to let go and to allow the devil to keep sticking his hands in there and messing things up. But with that, while we are getting ready and inshallah prayerfully hoping that our engineer is able to get things together, I want to share a few words from the restrictive laws of Islam by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. We know coming into this new era in time, as we see the world changing and we recognize and accept the fact that God did not just so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. God came in person himself in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, to ensure and to dictate and to put in motion a process of change so that we would recognize his presence in the world and accept that change and get on the bandwagon and follow the straight path to him. And because of his presence, he raised one from among us to teach us and to guide us to that straight path because we were blind, deaf, and dumb, hard-headed, stiff-necked, and rebellious. He left us a leader, a teacher, and a guide, the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, the exalted Christ, the Mahdi, the Messiah, to ensure our deliverance as he stands on high looking down and is the orchestrator of the change. And while he's working that absence, he left his voice amongst us. He left his vision amongst us. One who has walked into the book, through the book, and out the book, and is ascending himself, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, that Jesus figure who sits in our presence today, that messenger, that voice of the divine, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He leaves these words to us from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he says this, and I quote, "The Honorable Elijah Muhammad knew we would have to evolve beyond where we were. Our lessons taught us that baby language should not be practiced amongst the laborers. We should not use baby language." But the critical item there, brothers and sisters, is not so much so that we're using baby language, but that we should evolve beyond where we were. Well, where are we? Well, we're in a state of mind that is not allowing us to extend past our ignorance because we're holding fast to a process. You know, even ignorance is a process. Even pain is a process. We rather hold on to pain because we become comfortable with that pain, and we don't want to push ourselves beyond that point, and we become satisfied with our ignorance and our pain. Well, in the presence of God, you have to push yourself past where you are to become something more. Well, what does that more require? That more requires, as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has guided us to see, we must become students of God and the Word of God, the actions of God, and rise above our emotions into the thinking of God so that we can then see God clearer and with a clearer eye and heart. So that there is no longer a void, that gap, as Mr. Farrakhan pointed out to us in the book, Closing the Gap. We have to close the gaps that separates the father from the son, the daughter from the mother. We got to close the void. There is a gap between our actions, our behavior, and the divine directions that have been given to us from God. Hence the book, Closing the Gap. What must we do to close the gap so that we can see the presence of God amongst us clearer? We must become students of that which we say we believe. Now, I just got another note from my engineer that we're going to take a secondary process to get Imam Sultan live and on the air with us. This tells me that we're going to have great difficulty getting questions put to us. So it's going to be on Brother Harold. Yeah, I'm your host here on Not So Mad Science to ask those questions that I believe our listeners would ask. So Allah willing, please bear with me. And if I don't ask a question that you would have asked, please, please, please email me at Harold@bewellc.com. Once again, that's Harold@bewellc.com. And we will certainly, 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 without any doubt, revisit this subject very soon so that those questions with respect to prayer and the role of a Muslim woman in prayer can be addressed. Now, let's set the tone here a little bit and look at a couple of things. In Islam, in the world community of Islam, it is understood, particularly in the Nation of Islam, there is no difference between a man or a woman's relationship to Allah. We receive identical reward. We receive identical punishment for our conduct.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, praise be to Allah. I just got another message from our brother Imam, Imam Sultan. He said he would love to come back if there's going to be, if we need to have an extended version of this subject. And my brother, I love him dearly. When, just to sidebar for a minute there, brothers and sisters, when the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan made the announcement that our brother was going to become the first imam, recognized imam in the Nation of Islam, it lifted my spirit considerably, because I have been blessed to have conversation, intimate conversation with my brother, and see the essence and the sensitivity of him and his love for our people and the specialized education and training bequeathed to him to ascend to that level. There could not have been a better choice of someone to take on that mighty task, to not just share and teach Arabic, the language of our fathers, but to be able to delve into the science and the intricacies of that Arabic language. And it's important. But to be able to read that language, the original tongue of our people, in such a way to extract from it the shades of grays and lights and darks, to give clear understanding of the expression and the love of God for his chosen people, the forgotten ones, the looked over ones, thrown in the rubble pile called the black man and woman here in what is known as the wilderness of North America. That fine stone that was picked up and polished and now recognized to be the most valuable final product in existence, the black man and woman of America. We could not have found a better voice under the tutelage of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to express that from the Quranic understanding and perspective, from one who can read the language and extract the truth of that language. And our brother in Chicago, Brother Imam Sultan Muhammad. But getting back, until our engineer is able to work out the technical difficulties to bring brother on live with us, I want to continue with some of the so-called scholars of Islam. In Islam's early history, there were and was in fact female religious scholars, which were relatively common. And according to Muhammad Akram, A-K-R-A-M, Nadwi, N-A-D-W-I, who is a Sunni religious scholar, he has compiled a biography of over 8,000 female jurists or Orientalists, and an Orientalist of Islam, Ignaz Goldschir, a Jewish person at that. They estimated that there were nearly 15% of all medieval hadith scholars were women. So for those out there in the Muslim world who have this idea that the woman in Islam is a second-class citizen, you don't know our history. And you certainly don't know the direction of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad of the women in Islam and the Nation of Islam. For those out there who are looking from the outside at a westernized interpretation of Islam and what it means and the role of a woman in Islam, you don't know our history. Therefore, you don't know us. Because it is your expression that has relegated the Muslim woman to a second-class citizenship based upon an ignorant and or misunderstood understanding of Islam in the Arabic-speaking world in the modern era. You don't know us, therefore you can't judge us. And since you don't know our history, you don't know where we come from. And because you cannot encapsulate in your thinking where we come from, you're capable of offering a rational understanding of the role of a woman in Islam, both in the modern era, in the present day, nor historically. Because it was not until after the 16th century that female scholars became fewer. And there is a significant historical reasoning for that. Because it was not until the advent of the 16th century that westernized culture began to make an attack upon the Muslim world, where the woman then had to be hidden. And it is through error and tradition, mistaken tradition, that the woman has been relegated backseat in Al-Islam, as it is called, which required that a new day and a new Islam be brought forward. And the only one qualified to bring that new day and that new Islam for the hereafter is the God. Go ahead. Personal coming of the God, Allah, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. Men are the maintainers of women. But we cannot misinterpret the role of a man in the maintenance of a woman to mean that the woman has no voice and that she is less than a man. Because the only one that knows the difference of how to judge the difference between a man and a woman, because there is a difference, but it would take someone in tune with the mind's eye of God himself to know what that distinctive difference is. So unless you have that, it's better to look upon it as a 50-50. Now, are there grounds and is there traditional reasons to say that a woman in prayer in Islam in the presence of men, that there is a purpose for that? Yes. What is that purpose? And what does it say in the Quran with respect to that purpose? There are those who would argue that though there is no specific written law that says it, it's makruh tahrimi. And I pray, Allah, that I'm pronouncing this correctly, so forgive me if I'm not. And inshallah, when Brother Imam Sultan is able to get the vocal himself on the air, he's able to address it. That a woman calling prayer in the mosque is seen as makruh, M-A-K-R-U-H in the English translation, tahrimi, T-A-H-R-I-M-I or T-A-H E-E-R-M-I, tahrimi, is considered, which is defined as an undesirable act bordering with the forbidden. Though not clearly forbidden by law, it is something that is not, something that is distinctly frowned upon of a woman leading in prayer. According to some Islamic scholars, women should offer their five daily prayers, Taraweeh, T-A-R-A-W-E-E-H, and Witr, W-I-T-R, individually. It is makruh tahrimi for them to offer prayer with congregation. It is believed by some scholars that a woman cannot be a leader or an imam in any congregational prayer according to Islamic tradition. However, because men are the maintainers of women, there is a leadership capacity where a man must step forward and lead in prayer. In the presence of men, can a woman pray? Yes, we got to grow up a little bit. But that is a less traditional, or I shouldn't say traditional, but a less than formal setting. In a formal mosque setting, the men should lead in prayer because we carry the duty and responsibility of leadership. But it is not to be viewed where a woman is incapable of offering prayer or unable to lead in prayer. Because, again, we have to look at our history. There was a time where there were women who were imams. We also have to be mindful that there was a time when the mosque came under attack while we were in prayer. So adjustments had to be made to account for those conditions. In the home, a man leaves his house as the God before him created himself, and we are the example of that self-creation we leave. Is that to say that a woman cannot offer counsel or have a voice in that home? Half of our religion is the marriage between a man and a woman. But there is a responsibility and a duty upon that man to be the maintainer of that woman. There are distinctions. There are subtleties. And inshallah, Brother Imam Sultan can get on here to take us a little further and deeper into these subtleties. But we got to grow up, brothers and sisters. We got to grow up. One of the things that I have observed, that when we say the prayer in Arabic, the recitation of the prayer is songful. It comes across as if we're singing because the words begin to reverberate through us in song. And as we discovered in last week's program, that there is something about music that allows God to reach in to us and reinvigorate something sitting dead and immobile in our thinking. That a person that is sedate, it is that music, that reverberating movement of music and song that reinvigorates and inspires us to be less sedate and more mobile and active. Well, it is the recitation of our prayer. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Maliki yawmiddin. It's the singing of the prayer. It sounds like you're singing. You're not, but you are. But we have to be very, very, very careful that we don't go beyond the scope of things and try to add song to what is already songful. I mean, we can't, you know, just because you can sing good don't mean you can necessarily do the prayer properly, because you're adding a feeling to the prayer that God don't need. That's individual to you, but it's not necessary for an audience. I mean, this is not live at the Apollo. You know, we're not looking to add our Patti LaBelle flavor, our, you know, our Aretha Franklin groove to it. No, that's not what prayer is for. That is something that you do among for yourself, not for those in congregation or in audience to you doing prayer. That's not everybody's groove. So when you do that, you steal something from them in the prayer. You're not adding anything to it. You're taking something away because you're adding your own flavor. The prayers, as we have them, particularly in the Arabic, has its own flavor. We have to let Allah's flow come through the prayer and not reinterpret its flow. We have to grow up, brothers and sisters, and get beyond individualisms like that. I'm going to put my spin on a song. I mean, come on. Luther Vandross made a career out of reinterpreting other people's music. But I want to say to you, you cannot reinterpret God's words and give it your own flavor. You can only deal with it as it is because it is already bona fide, solidified, and purified. It takes a special person to call the Adon. It takes the call to prayer. It takes a special person to give prayer and allow Allah to come through that prayer without us reinvigorating the language to let us come through, the individual caller to come through. Now, of course, there's going to be differences because it's a different voice. But that feeling that comes through will always be Allah. We have to be careful. We have to be mindful. We must understand what we're doing before we do, lest we do damage in our ignorance. Well, now we're going to try to take another commercial break. We're coming up on 53 minutes after the hour. This is Not So Mad Science on the Black Hole Radio Network, and I'm your host, Brother Harold Muhammad, coming to you live here from the city of Detroit, Michigan. Our call-in number, if we've gotten things straightened out with our technical difficulties, is 323-927-2913. This is Not So Mad Science on the Black Hole Radio Network. Are we able to get to commercial yet? And by the signs, I see we're not able to get this. So we're going to move right along. We're still talking about prayer and a woman's role in prayer in Islam. Are there different positions of prayer for a man and a woman? Yes. The question you got to ask is why? The different position, seating positions and the prostrating position and the standing position provides a woman to maintain her dignity and be discreet when in the presence, when males and females are in the presence of each other in congregational prayer. We got to realize God took all these things into account so that there is no wandering eye and that we would focus on him and not on each other. In Islam, when a woman is performing prayer, she should perform the prostration with her body drawn together. She should keep her abdomen joined with the thighs and the thighs with the calves, the shins with the ground and the arms to the side and the wrists spread on the ground. This allows her to maintain her femininity and her dignity as a woman, so that a man is not in his vision looking upon her lustfully as he enters a room where she may be praying. Because the prayer is our supplication of our giving forth of our will to God, and in him in turn, speaking back to us in our spirit through that prayer. So if your eye is wandering, are you thinking about God? Or are you thinking about the God in you trying to go someplace else where it shouldn't be? Additionally, for women, praying in a room is better than praying out in a courtyard or in an open space. And praying in a basement is better than praying in a room, according to Abu Dawood. And I understand the reason for that. Why? It is secure, where it provides great difficulty. Not that she is below, but it provides her an environment of safety
to offer her prayer without worry or concern of who can intrude upon her space while she prays. It is because of the historical events that took place where the mosque was attacked while the families were in prayer that these conditions had to be taken place. But we're moving forward, dear brothers and sisters, into a time where our righteousness will sustain us. Our righteousness will be the rule of the day, where a woman need not be concerned about certain things. But Allah is the best knower. And he is in control at this time. And he has turned that control over to his exalted Christ to exercise judgment on a wayward world that has no desire to turn to its straight path, but to take as many with them as they can before they're out of here. All praise is due to Allah. Thank you, God, in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, for sending to us your vision and your visage in the person of in the heart and mind, I should say, of the most honorable Elijah Muhammad, that he would be able to guide us in a path and in a manner that allows us to be free-thinking. When we came from a world where we were not allowed to think, when we came from a condition where having a thought of your own required you to be put to death. We are now 58 minutes past the hour of 7, approaching 8 o'clock, and because of our technical issues, we have not been able to get our brother Imam Sultan on the line. So we're going to look forward to, and inshallah, God willing, we're going to try to have brother Sultan, Imam Sultan, on with us on Thursday, January 6th. Since we're not going to be able to get him on the air with us tonight, Thursday, January 6th, 7 p.m. Central, 6 p.m. Eastern, we will have back on the air with us to attack this subject of the women and their role in prayer in Islam. Right now, your brother, Brother Harold, I'm just trying to ensure that we at least set a base for the discussion of the subject so that we can all do some homework prior to Brother Imam Sultan coming on the line with us. And correction, I did say February 6th, right? Not January 6th. February 6th, 2014, inshallah. If my brother is available, and I should say that. I shouldn't speak for him. February the 6th, 2014, Allah willing, we'll be able to have Brother Imam Sultan on the air with us. He is listening. And inshallah, if I say something that is off course, he'll text me and correct me so that I don't deviate from what is right and exact. Again, I'm just your brother. I'm Brother Harold. I'm not the authority in this instance. I'm a scientist. I'm a studier. I'm a student. I dig into things. I probe. The authority on this subject, in my opinion, in my comparison to Brother Sultan, he's the authority. I can only offer up questions, and inshallah, I'm laying a sufficient enough foundation so that when brother comes on, Allah willing, we'll have reasonable, proper, thought-provoking, and probing questions so that our brother can take us into the essence of the woman and her role in Islam when it comes to prayer. Because there's a lot of misconceptions out there giving the Western interpretation and the Aryanized view of Islam and the role of a woman in Islam on the world. I'm not going to say in America, on the world today. And that's right, I said the Aryanization of Islam and the position that it has put a woman in as a second-class citizen. Again, brothers and sisters, Brother Sultan has texted me. He said, Allahu Akbar, he will be available for February 6th, 2014. And again, Thursday night, 7 p.m., to come on the air and deal with this subject. Because it is too valuable and too viable and too volatile a subject for us not to take advantage of his study, of his studiousness, and his expertise in Islam and Islam where it applies in this instance. So to that, all I can say is Allahu Akbar, and I'm thankful that my brother is making himself available for this. And I believe it is these kinds of things why the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, in his guided wisdom, chose our brother for this task. And believe me, being the first imam of record and note in the Nation of Islam is not an easy road to walk. He is setting a standard by himself. And he is dependent upon his Lord and Savior in the person of Master Farah Muhammad to guide his mind and his heart, so that his study and his purpose comes through, speaks to us. So I encourage you, one and all, on this night, to be here with us, to share the air with Imam Sultan Muhammad of the Nation of Islam. I'm going to continue further, a little bit further, to continue to lay the base so that when brother comes on, we approach him in the correct spirit. Is the woman in Islam required to conceal herself in any way in prayer? Yes. Concealing the body. And again, if I'm saying this wrong, someone please correct me. Satr-e-Arut, S-A-T-R-E-A-U-R-A-T. That would be three words combined. Satr-e-Arut, or Arat. It means to conceal or cover the necessary parts of the body. For a man, that concealment consists of the body being between the navel and up to and including the knees. For a woman, this consists of covering the entire body except her face, hands, the soles of her feet. Why? A woman must hide their faces from strangers whilst not in prayer in classical, or what is considered to be classical Islam in the Arab world. Well, in the Nation of Islam, the women don't cover their faces like that. They're not hidden behind the shroud. We get to see them in their eyes. We get to see the beauty of her smile and her face, but we are asked to exercise a righteous mindset. We don't stare at women like that. You cast your eyes down. Why? Because the term goes, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and a man's mind and heart can be swayed by the eyes of a woman. Especially a woman who has caught his eye. And if you are in prayer to your Lord and Savior, you've got to remove that distraction from yourself and maintain your dignity and raise her purity for prayer. So there are, like I said, we got to grow up. We can no longer continue to speak in terms or do things in terms of the baby language that we grew up with and grow into a complete and fuller understanding of the wisdom of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, particularly after it has been given and shared to us from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. There are even requirements for the Takbir Karim, Allahu Akbar, during the prayer portion. A woman can raise her hands only up to her shoulders and not up to her ears. And tradition says she shouldn't even take them out of her cloak. Why? If you're gazing across, it when you raise your arms above your head, you're embellishing and pushing your breast portions forward. So to eliminate that possibility so that she can contain herself and her dignity, she just raises her hand to her shoulders. Because it then allows her to stay within her femininity and not expose herself to the eye of dogs who may be in the congregational prayer. She removes the opportunity for him to fail in his supplication to his Lord and Savior, to himself. So if your mind goes there, your mind is going there, not because you were distracted. You came there with the intent to defile the dignity of the women in prayer. And you can be dealt with accordingly for glancing across the aisle improperly. While bowing, she should only bow a little, enough for her hands to touch her knees without holding them. Why? Once again, when you bow and you go to touch your knees, your lower extremity, your posterior, extends back. Well, for those who are exercising an impure eye, you're looking where you shouldn't be looking. So to eliminate the degree of distraction, she shortens her movement so that the God of Gods can help you save yourself while she is looking to ensure her own salvation. And I pray, Allah, Brother Imam, I know you're on there listening, that I'm not doing too bad of a job in my descriptions of prayer. And I feel really bad that the devil has gotten his fingers into our technical workings and blocked you from getting on the air. And Brother Harold is being forced to carry this subject on his own because I don't feel qualified to be the one to address it in this particular manner and deal with the science of it and do it justice. But I do feel and I do believe that it is essential that we grow up better, that we stop looking at things with an Arianized eye. Now, what do I mean by Arianized eye? What does the word Arian mean? Well, if you don't have a dictionary available, I'm going to tell you what it means. And Arian is spelled A-R-Y-A-N. Okay? Arian, English language loanword derived from the Sanskrit Arya. In present-day academia, the term Arian, or Arian, depending on where you're at, has been replaced in most cases by the term Indo-Iranian or Indo-European. And Aryan is now mostly limited to its appearance in the term of the Indo-Aryan for the Indic languages and their speakers. But when used by Hitler in terms of the Aryanization of a people or religiosity, It is mostly seen from the viewpoint of the Nazi usage or the usage used by Hitler for the term Aryan, meaning white. So when I say the Aryanization of Islam, I'm speaking in terms of the whiterization of Islam, the Europeanization of Islam, the Eurocentric view of Islam, which has begun to permeate its way through the Muslim and Arabic world. Okay? It is the advent of the Aryanization, the Europeanization of Islam, that some of these traditions or these cultural applications have permeated that allowed Muslim women to become less than what they were designed to be. And I say designed to be because of this. In the Nation of Islam, we believe that Allah in his self-creation, that Creator God, after a period of time, unknown to us, but known to him, because he was the only one there after he created himself, looked into himself, and he saw another person. He said, I see two people, one male and one female. Why is he telling us this? Because the first creation after his self-creation wasn't the sun, the moon, and the stars. Oh, no. After the Creator God self-created himself, he looked into himself and he saw a softer version of himself. One male, aggressive, strong, the warrior, the destroyer, the destructor, the builder, the fabricator, the compiler. He saw that tender version of himself, the woman. And he decided to end his loneliness. So what did Allah create after he self-created himself? He created the woman. It was she who joined him in the darkness. And then came the light by which he surveyed what he fabricated, what he created. Because he wanted to look upon her person and her vision, her visage. V-I-S-A-G-E, visage, means to look upon her countenance, to see that which reflected him best. And from these two, I created you all. So, dear brothers and sisters, we're coming up. It is now 15 minutes after the hour of 8 p.m. here, Eastern Standard Time. And I want to thank my brother, Imam Sultan Muhammad, for being even taking the time to listen into the program since we were not able to get him on the air. I want to thank him for being on the air and sending me those texts so that I could keep you, the listeners, informed as to what was going on. And Allah willing, we will get rid of these technical difficulties that seem to be plaguing us here on Not So Mad Science, because they don't want us to talk about some of the things we're talking about, I would imagine. But it's going to happen. It is only the average man that chokes in the clutch. And Brother Harold has never choked in the clutch. If you knock me down, you better run and get away, because when I get up, I'm coming back leaner, meaner, stronger, and hitting harder than when you first knocked me down. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, you better watch out. My brother has just texted me. Oh, dear brother, you are such a treasure to behold. He told me I did a pretty good job talking about prayer, but, you know, it is humbling to know when you respect the word of someone else more than your own on a particular subject, and they tell you that you did a pretty good job. All that tells, that what that tells me is this:
I did a reasonable job studying, but I have so much further to go, and it is from my brother that I can get that much further than I am right now. And I pray Allah that when we get to February 6th, that we have eliminated these technical difficulties. I do want to share with you all right now that next week, and what is the date for next week, Brother Harold? On January 30th, Allah willing, we will have eliminated all of our technical difficulties. We will have on the air with us a political pundit of note, Brother Keith Hopps, who I have been blessed to be befriended with now for maybe 15, 20 years. And he will take us into, check it out now, the science of politics and Black America today. The science of politics and Black America today. So before I continue forward, as we begin to close out this edition of Not So Mad Science with your host, Brother Harold Muhammad, here on the Black Hole Radio Network, I want to do my version of a commercial spot. On February 26th, all roads lead to Detroit, Michigan. It is Saviors Day, the national so-called convention of the Muslims in the Nation of Islam, the crowning event of Black History Month, Saviors Day. February 26, 2014, Saviors Day weekend. We will be here in the city of Detroit, Michigan. Go to the website, SD2014. Book your hotel room. Get your airfare. Get to Saviors Day. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan will be addressing the world and the universe. How strong is your foundation? Can you survive? Saviors Day. Saviors Day is, in fact, the most enlightening experience a Muslim, Black man, Black woman, friend or foe can have, is to be amongst a people who all have the exact same thought on their mind. The energy we generate, the soulfulness we permeate, the push of oneness that drives us when we are all congregated together during Savior's Day, has proven to impact even the weather. I remember as a child growing up hearing the words of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad say, "You all must have been thinking about some good weather out there, because Allah blessed us from a conditions of blizzard to have a bright and sunshiny day." When we all want for the same thing, we are Allah, and we change the weather. So let's look forward to changing the weather here in the city of Detroit on Savior's Day 2014. All roads lead to Detroit, Michigan. Once again, I encourage you, one and all, go to the website, Savior's Day, SD 2014, or go to Final Call News. com and hit the link to Savior's Day 2014. Book your room. Come spend a weekend with your brothers and sisters, with the friends of Farrakhan, with the friends of the Nation of Islam. See and learn who we really are, what we're really about. Don't continue to allow yourself to be drawn in by mass media and its curtailed expression of who and what we are, because you are we, and we are us, and we must unite and come together. Once again, the crowning event of Black History Month is Saviors Day 2014 here in the city of Detroit. And if you just happen to be in the by and by, as you move about in the highways and byways here in the wilderness of North America and around the globe, and you see those beautiful brothers out there in their bow ties and suits, and get your copy of the Final Call newspaper. If you happen to be here in the city of Detroit, stop by 14880 14880 Wyoming Avenue and allow student minister Troy X to enlighten you with the wisdom of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as he has been taught by his brother, his friend, and his teacher, the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan. If you happen to be in the city of New York, stop by 127th Street and Lenox Avenue and allow student minister Abdul Hafiz Muhammad to elevate your mind with the wisdom and guidance of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, once again, as taught to him by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And if you happen to be in the city of Chicago, one cannot say they've been to Chicago unless they stop by Stony Island and visited the jewel of the Nation of Islam, Mosque Mariam, and see and hear the national assistant to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, student minister Ismail Muhammad. Come one, come all, come as you are, but when you leave, you'll leave with an enlightened experience and a cleaner idea of who you are, who we are, and who God is. None can say that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has not done his job and fulfilled his track of guidance and the request laid upon him by his leader and his teacher, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The trumpeter has trumpeted. Have I called you and played this tune to you all the day long, yet you still have not heard my song? None can say that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan has not done his job to this very day. So where you see the brothers at, get your copy of the Final Call newspaper, the only news that's fit to print for the black community and black America. As we are now at 25 minutes after the hour, we have 5 minutes left, and we're going to close out this program, as I always do, with the immortal words of the late, great pastor of the Abyssinian Baptist Church, Adam Clayton Powell, Jr. Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. Let none who do not love you steal that which drives you. Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. Have no fear because your God is here. Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. As we live and we walk in the time that what must be done, keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. How strong is your foundation? Your foundation lies in your faith in your Lord, your Savior, and your God. Keep your faith, baby. Keep your faith. As we close out this edition of Not So Mad Science with your brother, your friend, and your host, Brother Harold Muhammad, here in the city of Detroit, Michigan, on the Black Hole Radio Network, I say to you one and all, as we begin this by and by, we'll see you next week when our guest will be political pundit, Brother Keith Hopps. And the week after that, on February 6th, we once again have with us Imam Sultan Muhammad, the great grandson of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. Assalamu alaikum. I'll see you next week.
I remember when radio used to be just like this. You turn on the radio and you actually get something for your money worth, even though it's free. You had to pay for no satellite radio back then. You had good solid radio for your brain, something that make you think. I remember. Now that's that black hole radio, or Blog Talk Radio.